glorious day indeed. I'm looking forward to that day. And speaking of glorious day, it's not too bad out there today, is it? And for those of you who think it's hot, let me tell you something. I flew in from Atlanta last night, and I don't know if you've seen the weather or not, but it was 106 yesterday with typical Atlanta humidity. And it was apparently the hottest day with the heat index or whatever, however that works, in the history of Atlanta in the month of June, which is saying something. So I got on that plane and I flew here, and I got off the plane in Dallas, Texas on the last day of June in the middle of the summer, and I went, whew, this feels great. So what, you know, things are going your way when you fly to Dallas, land at DFW in the middle of the summer to cool down. It was great. The wind was blowing, humidity was low. I was like, this is the place for me. Hey, saying that, I want to tell you that this church is the place for me too. I love this place. I love the energy. I love the red, white, and blue, the flags, the patriotism, people singing about freedom in Jesus. That is something to sing about. Amen. Absolutely. I'll take as many of those as you want to give this way. It just fires me up, stokes me up, gets me excited. Kind of like this tie. You guys notice I'm wearing red, white, and blue today as well. Well, I love to prepare my message. I write every word. I study. I pray. I do all these things. And when I flew in last night, because some luggage was lost and all this stuff, no big deal, I didn't get to Pete and Elva's house until pretty late, almost 11 o'clock. And I'm staying with them. They're kind of my home away from home. They always take care of me. Pete butters my toast for me. Nelva helps me get some bread and butter going. I mean, some coffee going, and always has whatever I want to eat. Gets me rides around the place. It's awesome. It's a great place to live. If you guys need somewhere to stay for a couple days, talk to them. You can use my room. It's awesome. But anyway, so I'm into all this preparation, and I look across the breakfast table this morning, and I see Nelva's nails. They are very, very impressive nails. If you haven't seen them, run over to her after the service, because she's got, go ahead and flash them up there, Nelvin. Let's see. All right, yeah. Red, white, and blue, stars all over them. I mean, it's just impressive. And all of a sudden, I thought, you know what? I brought this tie today, and it's a green one. What was I thinking? I wasn't thinking. I was thinking about the sermon. I was too busy praying. You understand? And so I asked Pete, I said, Pete, do you have a red, white, and blue tie I can wear today? I can borrow from you. And he said, well, yeah, sure. Hold on. He went and got me one. And I was looking at him. And Nelva, now you may not know this about Pete. I know he's been around here a while. But you guys may not know this. Nelva was telling me, you know, Pete is a ladies' man. He is just such a ladies' man. And all his ties have flowers on them. And I was like, well, I can't wear a flowery tie. I'm a man's man. So just in case you're wondering, when Pete's wearing this tie, it's flowers. When I'm wearing this tie, it's fireworks. All right? You guys can see the fireworks in my tie going on here, right? All right, listen, it's good to be back at Arapahoe. Who missed me? Who misses Pastor David? All right, that's fine. At least I know where I stand. I tried that in the early service this morning, and like three people missed me. And I told them that was fine, because my plan was to win you guys over three people at a time the whole way through, okay? So we're good. All right, listen, I want you to open your Bible, if you brought it with you this morning, to John chapter 8. Verses 31 through 36. And if you're using the Bible that's provided for you in your seat, it is page number 894. Strangely enough, the same book, John chapter 8, and verse 31 through 36. Now, if you would be so kind, I didn't bring my water up here, so I don't know why I need this table unless that's just for decoration. If you would be so kind, I'd like to ask you to do something for me, and we'll do this every single time that I speak in this place of worship. I want to ask you to stand with me in honor and reverence for the reading of God's holy, inspired, inerrant, infallible, incorruptible Word of God. John chapter 8, verse 31, Jesus said to the people who believed in him, "You are truly my disciples if you remain faithful to my teachings, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." "But we are descendants of Abraham," they said. "We have never been slaves to anyone. What do you mean you will be set free?" Jesus replied, "I tell you the truth. Everyone who sins is a slave of sin. A slave is not a permanent member of the family, but a son is a part of the family forever. So if the Son sets you free, you are truly free." Father God, be honored in this place today. Would you speak through me? Would you speak through your word? And God, would you just be honored by our worship. You are welcome in this place. We adore you. We worship you. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Now, William Wallace asked the right question. If you saw the movie Braveheart back in the mid-90s, who's seen that movie, by the way? Oh, all right. It's a good movie, wasn't it? Well, if you saw the movie, I'm having technical difficulties here. What is going on with this fighting me? It must not like Pete's tie. I put it in there. It didn't work. All right, if you saw that movie, you know the story of the Scottish Patriot. Mel Gibson directed and starred in that 1995 movie that was about the Scottish revolt for freedom in the 1400s. At one point in the movie, Wallace prepares a ragtag band of rebels for battle. They must face a much larger and better armed English army. They are justifiably afraid and about to flee when Wallace arrives to remind them that they are fighting for the most precious commodity known to man. Watch this clip up on the screen.
"This is our army. To join it, you give homage."
"I give homage to Scotland. And if this is your army, why does it go?"
"We didn't come here to fight for them."
"Oh, the English are too many."
"Sons of Scotland, I am William Wallace."
"William Wallace is 7 feet tall."
"Yes, I've heard. He kills men by the hundred. And if he were here, he'd consume the English with fireballs from his eyes and blossom." "I am William Wallace. And I see a whole army of my countrymen here in defiance of tyranny. You've come to fight as free men. And free men you are. What will you do with that freedom? Will you fight?"
"Fight against that? No! We will run!
And we will live. Aye. Fight and you may die. Run. And you'll live, at least a while. And dying in your beds, many years from now, would you be willing to trade all the days from this day to that for one chance, just one chance, to come back here and tell our enemies that they may take our lives, but they'll never take our freedom?"
Wallace asked the Scots, "What will you do with your freedom? That's a great question to meditate on this week, the week of July the 4th in America. Now, we make a tragic mistake, however, when we separate our freedom as a nation from God. Without God, our concept of freedom can easily degenerate into selfishness. Wise men have always known that real freedom can only exist hand in hand with responsibility. Mike, did we sing about that today? Yes, we did. So William Wallace asked the right question. What will you do with your freedom? Let's look to the Bible for the answer. Galatians 5, verse 13, 14, and 15. For you have been called to live in freedom, my brothers and sisters, but don't use your freedom to satisfy your sinful nature. Instead, use your freedom to serve one another in love. Did you hear that? My wife and I were talking one day about our favorite books in the Bible, and I told her that my favorite book in the Bible was Romans. And the reason Romans was my favorite book in the Bible is because I thought that Romans was like the perfect encapsulation of the entire Bible in one book. It was like the Cliff's Notes for the whole Bible. So if you want to read one book that gives you everything that is about the Bible, Romans is a great place to start. However, Galatians is like the Cliff's Notes to Romans. So Galatians will give you the same thing in a shorter version. So which one will you guys go home and read? Of course, Galatians. But in Galatians, there is this great statement. You've been called to live in freedom. Don't use your freedom to satisfy your sinful nature. Instead, use your freedom to serve one another in love. For the whole law can be summed up in this one command: love your neighbor as yourself. If we did that, would this place be different? Of course it would. But if you're always biting and devouring one another, watch out. Beware of destroying one another. Now, we naturally think of our national freedom the week of July the 4th. And we should. It's a great legacy from our founding fathers. We live in a land where we are blessed beyond all measure. In a land of freedom. Few nations have ever known the liberty that we have known here in America. We're free to gather in worship. No government official, for the most part, tells us when or how or what to worship. We can speak our minds. A free press keeps us informed about our world. We get to choose where we live and what we want to do to make a living. We select our own leaders, from the local school board all the way to the president of the United States. Many people around the world only dream of such privilege. We celebrate the 4th of July because on that date, our nation's founders signed the Declaration of Independence. Some have called it the birth certificate for our country. Do you remember its opening words? I want you to take a look at them on the screen. When in the course of human events, it becomes necessary for one people to dissolve the political bands which have connected them with another, and to assume among the powers of the earth the separate and equal station to which the laws of nature and of nature's God entitle them a decent respect to the opinions of mankind, requires that they should declare the causes which impel them to the separation. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain inalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Did you read or listen to that one all-important line? Endowed by their creator, Preston, with certain inalienable rights. Thomas Jefferson and company rightly knew that our freedoms are a gift from God and not, wait for it, a grant from the government. Here's the big question our country is wrestling with today. Is it possible to maintain that freedom without that conviction? Can a godless people remain a free people? The founding fathers didn't think so. I want to speak very clearly here. For the last 40 to 50 years, national voices have tried to convince us that political freedom means freedom from religion. Some have suggested that references to God and faith have no place in the political realm. The founding fathers that authored the Declaration of Independence, the Constitution, the Bill of Rights, they say, were more ambivalent to God than has been the historical acceptance. We can continue their legacy only if we make God off limits in matters of politics. That's what they say. That, my friends, is just not true. It's not the historical truth. You would literally have to rewrite history to make that the truth. There's a preponderance of evidence at our disposal that proves the contrary. And perhaps that's exactly what the naysayers are attempting to do with their own political aims. Rewrite history to justify their theories. Now, to be fair, the pioneers of our political freedoms were not all Bible-believing Christians. They weren't. Based on the evidence, however, we can assume that most of them were. But to a man, regardless, they anchored their convictions about liberty in a firm belief in the authority of a creator God. And that is the historical truth. They also believed something else. They believed that political freedom could not exist without moral freedom. Political freedom could not exist without moral freedom. Real freedom is not freedom to do anything and everything. Did you hear? Real freedom is not freedom to do anything and everything. It's not. Real freedom doesn't last long without self-control. More than 100 years ago, the 1880s, Scottish historian Alexander Fraser Tytler conducted study of the world's great ancient democracies. And Tytler believed that democratic forms of government, such as those of Greece and Rome, have a natural evolution from initial virtue toward eventual corruption and decline. He wrote this in the 1880s, and if he had written it today, it couldn't be more true. See if you see where we are as a nation in this cycle. He wrote, these nations have progressed through the following sequence. From bondage to spiritual faith. From spiritual faith to great courage. From courage to liberty. From liberty to abundance. From abundance to selfishness. From selfishness to complacency. From complacency to apathy. From apathy to dependency. From dependency back to bondage. Is this relevant to us today? It's a great warning from the pages of history for us to consider as a nation. And as a people of God, that is called the Tytler cycle or the fatal sequence. Democracies fall, Tytler found, not from outside conquest, but from internal decay. Internal decay. George Washington knew this. Listen to these words from Washington's farewell address. Of all the dispositions and habits which lead to political prosperity, religion and morality are indispensable supports. Indispensable. John Adams, the second president, said, "It is religion and morality alone which can establish the principles upon which freedom can securely stand. The only foundation of a free constitution is pure virtue." On another occasion, Adams insisted, "We have no government armed with power capable of contending with human passions unbridled by morality and religion. Our constitution was made only for a moral and religious people. It is wholly inadequate to the government of any other." What a statement! The greatness of our country, our constitution, our law. Surely one of the greatest, if not the greatest nations in the history of the world. And he said, it is wholly inadequate to the government of any other people. Do you see that? We must have a moral people. Benjamin Franklin, one of our country's early leaders, wrote, "Only a virtuous people are capable of freedom. As nations become corrupt and vicious, they have need for more masters." They need a master at that point. James Madison, the fourth president, known as the father of our Constitution, made the following statement. "We have staked the whole of all our political institutions upon the capacity of mankind for self-government, upon the capacity of each and all of us to govern ourselves, to control ourselves, to sustain ourselves according to the Ten Commandments of God." According to what? The Ten Commandments of God. That's what he wrote, Greg. Isn't that amazing? The Ten Commandments of God. Now, wait a minute. The laws of God lead to moral freedom, but too many of us regard the commandments as a ball and chain. Like it's holding you back from enjoying the good life. It's just not true. It's quite the opposite. God's laws are not walls that confine, but fences that protect. I want to make a point here. This week, we're heading up to the Olympics 2012. And the United States, if you've been watching on NBC or other networks and their family, you've seen the U.S. Olympic trials. Gymnastics just started this weekend. Everybody loves women's gymnastics, by the way. But if you watch the balance beam, you know, where they jump up and they do all that stuff. I mean, it's crazy. It's just absolutely amazing. But every one of you could walk across that balance beam with complete freedom if I just let you move at your own pace, if we just set it right here on the floor, right? You wouldn't need guards or anything. You could get up there. I mean, those things look tiny, and they are, don't get me wrong, but I mean, they're about that big. It's plenty for you to walk on and easily be balanced as you walked across it. So we could just set it up right there. We could form a single file line and walk right across it, no problem. You'd walk perfectly free. Now, what if I set it up in the air about 250 feet and asked you to do the same thing? You wouldn't be so free, would you? You'd want a guardrail. Keep you on that path, right? Okay, same thing with the bridge. What provides more freedom? Driving across a high bridge over water with rails? Let's take a look at that picture. Give me that picture, guys. Now, this is the Red River. It's a little Texas reference. You guys see what I did there? So, would it be easier to drive over the Red River that high in the air in your car with or without guardrails? With, of course. Now, come to think of it, personally, I probably wouldn't have a fan if Oklahoma fans were driving across without the guardrails. Can I get an amen? All right, that's what I'm talking about. But people from Texas would never do that. Longhorns and Aggies and... Oh, yeah, I knew that would get it going. I love a little interchange here. That's great. Okay, yeah. So nobody from Texas would try to drive across that without guardrails if it was just, you know, single road and wind was blowing and you just make one little wrong turn and it's disaster, right? You guys are godly people, and that's all... That's all we needed to know about that. Now, God's laws work the same way, okay? Other examples about what I'm talking about. You're free to drive steep, icy, dangerous mountain roads faster than is recommended. But we all know what's coming when you do that. You're free to ignore the signs that say, high voltage, danger. But we know what's going to happen when you do that. You're free to ignore the signs on the peppers that say, muy caliente. But we know what's going to happen when you take a big bite. You're free to ignore warnings from your dentist. You're free to ignore warnings from your cardiologist. But choosing freedom without self-control will show you what really limits your freedom. Real freedom comes from living within the reality of God's physical and moral design. Ignoring God's limits is not freedom. It's self-destruction. What will you do with your freedom? And that brings us to the main point of our text we just read from Galatians. Galatians is the Christian's declaration of independence. It outlines the spiritual freedom that belongs to all who belong to Christ. Let's read it again. For you have been called to live in freedom, my brothers and sisters. But don't use your freedom to satisfy your sinful nature. Instead, use your freedom to serve one another in love. What should we use our freedom for? Serve one another in love. Serve other people. For the whole law can be summed up in this one command: love your neighbor as yourself. But if you are always biting and devouring one another, watch out. Beware of destroying one another. The Bible uses many word pictures to describe what Christ has done for us. He saves us. The ancients might have used that language to speak of a shepherd rescuing a sheep or a companion pulling a drowning sailor from the water. The Bible says Jesus justifies us. And that term comes from the scene of a courtroom where the accused is declared not guilty. The Bible also speaks of redemption. Among other things, redemption pictures a slave being set free. A man might become a slave by birth, from war, or from the result of debts. Running away is not an option. Even if you were successful in running away, what would you spend the rest of your life doing? Looking over your shoulder. Does that sound like freedom? The slave's only hope of freedom was to find enough money to buy himself free or for someone else to buy him and then release him. Galatians insists that this is exactly what Christ has done for us. Without Christ, we are enslaved to our own selfishness. We only think of ourselves and not our neighbor. We're enslaved to the whims of society, to the whims of our culture and our contemporaries. Our own bad choices from the past, or to fear of future death and judgment. What can set us free, Sandy? Galatians says that when Jesus came into our lives, he set us free from all of that. As I shared with you the last time I spoke here, Jesus died on the cross for us. He paid the price for our sin. His righteous life takes the place of our unrighteous lives. When we hear this good news, we accept that fact. We decide we want to be set free. Christ comes in. We become new creatures. We are forgiven and we are set free. To return to sin and its slavery and its hold on our lives as our master would be a terrible mistake. You agree with that, Dawn? We are forgiven. We are set free. Now, I ask that same question that William Wallace asked with a little different twist. What will you do this week with your freedom? Which neighbor will you love as yourself? Which family member will you love as yourself? What will you do this week with your freedom? Now, in conclusion this morning, I want to talk about a story that comes from current Arizona State Senator and 2008 presidential nominee for the Republican Party, John McCain. He tells this story from his days as a prisoner of war in Vietnam that should inspire us all on this 4th of July. In the final years of our imprisonment, McCain recalls, the North Vietnamese moved us from small cells with one or two prisoners to large rooms with as many as 30 to 40 men in a room. We actually preferred this situation for the companionship and strength we could draw from our fellow prisoners. In addition to moving us to new quarters, our captors also let us receive packages and letters from home. Many men received word from their families for the first time in several years. The improved conditions were a result of public pressure put on the North Vietnamese by the American public. In our cell was one Navy officer, Lieutenant Commander Mike Christian. Over a period of time, Mike had gathered bits and pieces of red and white cloth from various packages. Using a piece of bamboo he had fashioned into a needle, Mike sewed a United States flag on the inside of his shirt, one of the blue pajama tops that we all wore. Every night in our cell, Mike would put his shirt on the wall and we would say the Pledge of Allegiance. I know that the Pledge of Allegiance may not be the most important aspect of our day now, but I can tell you that at that time it was the most important aspect of our lives. Now, you guys responded terrifically to the pledge this morning that we did. But when you hear stories like that, it takes it to a whole new level. God, help us to always remember the sacrifice of those that have gone before us. Not just for the flag, but for what it stands for. And that freedom is directly tied to our freedom in Christ. This had been going on for some time until one of the guards came in as we were reciting our pledge. They ripped the flag off the wall and dragged Mike out. He was beaten for several hours and then thrown back into the cell. Later that night, as we were settling down to sleep on the concrete slabs that were our beds, I looked over to the spot where the guards had thrown Mike. There, under the solitary light bulb hanging from the ceiling, I saw Mike. Still bloody and his face swollen beyond recognition, Mike was gathering bits and pieces of cloth together. He was sewing a new American flag. Amen. Absolutely. May we always thank God for all of our national freedoms. Political, moral, spiritual. And I ask again, what will you do this week with the freedom that's been given to you? Stand with me. As Mike begins to sing here, I just want to give you guys an opportunity to respond to that message. And to many, there's nothing new about understanding the freedom that comes in Christ. You know that. You've experienced it. You've enjoyed it. You know the joy that it brings to your life. To know that you're forgiven of your sin. And that just like we talked about the last time I was here, Jesus died one time for your sin. And so even when you mess up and you do something you're not supposed to do, or you fall back into a selfish desire and you serve yourself over others, we live under grace where we can go to our Holy Father and say, thank you for the blood of Jesus that covers this sin. Lord, forgive me for that. Forgive me for that. Let me go today and serve my neighbor as myself. Let me worship you in freedom today. That's what God wants. So if you want to respond, if you just want to spend some time there where you're standing, or you want to come and take part in the Lord's Supper right now and just remember what the body of Jesus and his blood means, you can do that. You come and do that. If you want to talk to me or another pastor or somebody about something that's going on in your life, we're here to receive you as well. But we want you to know we love you in this church, and we love Jesus here. Amen? All right. Father, have your way.